1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This morning we're looking at verses 6 through 13 in particular. I've mentioned this before, but in graduate school I managed a coffee shop. And when I was being trained for that job, one thing that that my predecessor prepared me for were visits from the health inspector, and sort of coaching me on what that looks like and how to prepare for that. And the main part of that was him getting me ready for what she's looking for in particular. So he would say, okay, you can do this if there's time, clean this thing up, tighten this thing, do this. But there are some specific tasks which you want to be sure to make happen, that you want to be sure to prioritize, because those are the things that she's looking for in particular. She's interested in those things above all else. Well, in our passage this morning in 1 Thessalonians, Paul makes it clear that when the Lord returns to judge this world and make everything right at the end of time, so when the Lord returns, there's one thing that he'll be looking for in you as a Christian above all else, and that thing is love. That's what he's going to be looking for. So hear the word of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. It says this: "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So, to sum up this passage, what he's saying is what God wants for you as a Christian is for you to have love. So look again at the end, this prayer that Paul puts at the end of our passage, verse 12. And he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So one day Jesus will return to this earth to get his bride. This is an image scripture uses often. The church is like the bride. Christ is like the husband. He's coming back to get us. One day that'll occur. And when he comes, the thing that God wants to be found in us as believers is love. And so we're going to let this passage teach us three things about the love that God wants us to have. And this is how we're going to look at the passage. This is the outline on the back of the bulletin. The first thing is we're going to see what this love looks like practically, which is always helpful, see what it looks like practically. The second thing, we're going to see why having this kind of love is so important. Why do we need this kind of love? And finally, we're going to see how this love is not works righteousness. And by the time we get there, I think you'll see why that's helpful for us to look at. But that's the third thing that we'll let this passage show us. So the first thing is, what does this love look like practically? And right off the bat, we need to understand that there are two different kinds of people who you're commanded to love as a Christian. So verse 12 again, he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all." So first, as a Christian, you're supposed to increase, we're told, and abound in love for one another. That's talking about the love you're supposed to have for fellow Christians. So Paul uses that language of one another because in Christ we're part of one family. So we've all been brought in. God's been made our father. He has lots of children. Those are Christians. And so we're one another's brothers and sisters. Look at the way he says it in chapter 4, verse 9. There he says, "Now concerning brotherly love." So in Christ we're brothers and sisters. We share God as the father of us all. So you're supposed to love your fellow spiritual family members, your brothers and sisters in Christ. But these aren't the only people that you're supposed to love, right? It's not just that group. Verse 12 tells you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all. So you aren't only supposed to love fellow Christians. We're also told here, as a Christian, you're also supposed to love non-Christians, people that aren't following Jesus, that don't trust in Christ. So think about what Jesus taught us when he tells us to not just love those who love you, but also to love your enemies. You might remember him saying that in the Gospels. He points that out a few different places. Well, if you're supposed to love even your enemies, then you're obviously supposed to love everyone. And that's a good test for us. So if you think about yourself as being a really loving person, then you can sort of test that by looking at how you love your enemies. That's the real test of your love, right? That's where it's the most difficult to do it. So if you look at the way you love your enemies, that kind of will help you see where you're at in terms of your love. So we don't just love Christians, we also love non-Christians. However, what we see in this passage and in other passages is that as a Christian, you have a unique responsibility in your love to fellow believers. We see it most clearly, I think, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So let me read you this verse about this unique responsibility. Galatians 6, 10, and Paul says there, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So we do good to everyone, but especially to fellow believers. We feel that unique responsibility to love Christians. And we see this in our passage because when Paul is explaining the kind of love that God wants us to have in this passage, it's clearly directed at fellow believers. And you'll see that as we look through it. So what is this love towards fellow Christians that God wants us to have? What's it look like practically? Well, the first thing that Paul points out here is in verse 6. So he says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly." So this is how Paul leads off the list. So he's encouraged that God's growing the Thessalonian Christians in love. And the first evidence of this that he lists, the first practical thing, is that these young Christians remember Paul and Timothy kindly. And this is the first thing that we're instructed to do here. Love other Christians by having kind thoughts about them. It's the first practical thing we see. And that's kind of going for the jugular right away, right? You might have been hoping for something that is maybe more external, easier to do, maybe if you're not feeling up to it, right? External things are easier to manipulate. But no, the first thing we see here, the first way Paul encourages us to love fellow Christians is by having kind thoughts about them. So he commends the Thessalonians because when they thought about Paul, they had good thoughts. And it's a good reminder for us, right? That God is always interested in your heart above all else. So he's interested in external things. There's lots of Bible verses that command obedience in particular externals, right? Pursuing them or avoiding them or whatever. But scripture is clear, God's interested in your heart above all else. So that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says it's not good enough to simply avoid having sex with someone that isn't your spouse, although of course he commands that. He doesn't even want you to have a lustful thought about somebody who isn't your spouse. So he says it's not enough to keep from literally murdering someone, although he says that. He doesn't even want you to have hateful internal thoughts about that person. Well, that's because God cares about what's going on in your heart, right? Christianity is different than any other world religion in this way. All other world religions are interested in your external actions, things that can be manipulated by you, right? Certain things that you can walk in outwardly. But the God of the Bible, the Father of Jesus Christ, is interested in your heart above all else. So that's a question for us is do you think of your fellow Christians kindly? Do you have good thoughts when you think about the Christians around you? And it's probably best to think particularly about the Christians you are most connected to, which for most of us will be the people in this church. So as you interact with your brothers and sisters in this church, how are your thoughts? And we can think about two particulars here, two particular examples to sort of tug on. So first, in your thoughts, do you usually assume good intentions from fellow Christians? Or do you oftentimes assume bad intentions? So if a fellow church member says something to you that could be interpreted as completely harmless or could be interpreted as critical, and you feel like, oh, this could kind of go either way, which way do you tend to interpret it? Well, love should, in your thoughts, believe the best in a fellow Christian. right? Love in your thoughts should believe the best in a fellow Christian. We've talked about this before, but as Christians, when you're dealing with another believer, it's almost like your mind should serve as an attorney for that person. So if this other Christian says something to you that could be interpreted one way or the other, what you want to do is you want to put yourself in the role of advocating for that person, almost before a jury, and thinking, let me explain to you how that's not what they intended. Let me explain to you how that could be interpreted with good intentions. That's a good practice. I think this is part of what Paul has in mind in 1 Corinthians 13, right? That great chapter on love. If you've been to a wedding lately, you probably heard that chapter. It's great. But I think this is part of what Paul has in mind in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, love believes all things. So have kind thoughts about fellow believers in part by assuming good intentions in them. But a second thing that we can think about, a second avenue, is have kind thoughts by wanting good things to happen to them. So if you want bad things to happen to someone, obviously that's not love. But as Christians, we're supposed to follow Jesus, who teaches us this in Luke chapter 6, verse 28. He says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. So if that's the way we're supposed to respond towards our enemies, where we want good for them, even when they want bad for us, how much more should we internally bless and pray for good things for our brothers and sisters in Christ? We should want good for them. We see this example in Paul. Look at verse 8 in our passage. He says, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. So Paul and the guys who served with him in ministry, they had their joy tied to whether or not the Thessalonians were doing well in their Christian walk. That's what Paul was interested in. And in that same way, you should want good for your fellow Christians. God wants you to have good thoughts about your brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, look at what Paul says in verse 9. He says, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God? So Paul had such warm thoughts towards these believers that he is thanking God for them. That was where those thoughts took him, praising the Lord. So you can think about that. Think about if you've got any fellow believers where you can't really imagine thanking God for them, right? That's a pretty solid symptom that you aren't adequately loving that brother or sister. And prayer is a good place to start, right? So if you hear me say that and like me, you feel convicted in certain ways, pray for God to give you a greater love and appreciation for that person, right? So this is the first way our passage points us toward loving fellow believers, by having kind thoughts about them. Look at the second thing Paul tells us. Look at the middle of verse 6. He says, you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. So the Thessalonians, they wanted to be with Paul, and Paul wanted to be with them. So this is the second thing we see. Love Christians by wanting to be with them. And Paul, he's already mentioned this several times in this letter. In fact, it's the big reason he sent this letter to the Thessalonians. He wants them to know that he's trying to get back to be with them, to see them, to encourage them. And that's not just an impulse that pastors are supposed to have. Because like verse 6 tells us, the Christians at Thessalonica, they want Paul to be with them too. They long to see him, we're told. And this is a theme throughout the Bible. Christians want to be with other Christians. Christians want to spend time with other believers. You see it in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, how often they're gathering the entire nation together. You see it in Acts 2 with the very first church, where we're told this. And all who believed, all the Christians, all who believed were together. And day by day, they were attending the temple together. You see it in the new heavens and the new earth in the book of Revelation, where we're told that there will be a great multitude from every nation and tribe and people and language, and they're all worshiping Jesus together. There's a multitude. There's a crowd. They're together. Christians should want to be together. But what's significant in all the examples we just talked about is that these Christians, it's what they are doing when they are together. So in these examples, they're not just shooting the breeze. They're focused on Christ. So look in our passage, in verse 10, at the reason Paul wants to spend time with the Thessalonians. This is why he wants to be with them. Verse 10, As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So Paul wants to spend time with these Christians so he can help build them up in their faith in Christ. These Christians want to be together so they can focus on Jesus. So for the Christians here, the question is, do you connect with this, right? Do you understand that? Do you track with what he's saying? To use the verb from verse 6, do you long to be with other believers to talk about Jesus? And we can think first just about our time on Sunday mornings. So a quick test for us. If you're sick on a Sunday morning, right, which happens time to time, or if there's bad weather and we have to cancel, we've had to do that a few times in the past few years. So if you miss the service, if you're not able to be here, do you miss it? Do you miss being here when you aren't here? So do you long to be celebrating Jesus together with your brothers and sisters? I remember several years ago hearing Jennifer Williams talk to somebody at VBS. And she was talking to somebody who had attended our church bits and pieces a few years previous, but hadn't been in a long time. And so she's telling Jennifer the reasons that she hasn't been able to make it. She's basically been prioritizing other things ahead of the church, and so she hadn't been here for a while. And Jennifer, it was so good for me and instructive for me to hear. Jennifer didn't fuss at her or rebuke her or anything like that. Jennifer just said something like, I couldn't survive doing that. I couldn't make it if I was away from the body of Christ on the Lord's Day that much. I need that gathering for my spiritual good. It's clear she felt that longing to be here. Middle of verse 6. You always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. So that's a good question. Can you relate to that? Or let's think about when we're actually here on Sundays, right? When we're in the service, we're worshiping Jesus together, we're praying for one another, we're singing these songs to the Lord, but also to one another. We're hearing God's word together. So a question there is, okay, in that situation, am I antsy to have the service be done? Am I antsy to get out, to have it be finished? And if so, it's a good question. What part of our time together isn't fulfilling for you? It's good to try to put your finger on it. Is it the part where you're praying with your Christian family? Or is it the part where your Christian family is singing to one another about the Lord? Or is it the part where we're reciting the truths of the gospel to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it the part where you're feeding on God's word with your Christian family? It's a good question to ask because these are the things that we'll be doing for all eternity in heaven, right? When you look at the book of Revelation, that's the picture we're given. It's a big church service. Right? Now, we understand that in terms of what that literally looks like, that's probably not going to be all of it, but it's at least the image the Lord gives us to help our human minds lock on to what it will be like to be there for eternity. And it's certainly what the Spirit inside of you is longing for now, right? To be with your brothers and sisters, to celebrate Christ together. But the question for us is the Spirit winning that battle or is the flesh? Christians should want to gather together with other believers around the Lord. We should long for it the way that Paul does. In fact, when external circumstances had kept Paul away, look at what he does. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Now pause with the main idea of this verse, right? Just a quick note, but I think it's good to note. So Paul is praying here. He's praying to the Lord. But look at who has to sign off on this request to actually make it happen in verse 11. It's not just God the Father, it's also Jesus. That's because Jesus is God. So we recited to one another this last week from the Nicene Creed about how Jesus isn't just a man, he's also fully God, and that's true. You see it all throughout the Bible. The truth is, you can't throw a rock at the New Testament without landing on a verse, typically, that shows you that Jesus isn't just a man, he's not just a great creation, the best of God's creation. No, he's actually fully God, right? So we see it even here. Paul's praying to God. He needs the Father to sign off on that. He also needs the Son to sign off on that, who's also fully God. But back to our main point. Paul is so desperate to gather with these believers that he's praying for God to make it happen. So your love for fellow Christians should manifest itself by you wanting to be with them. But the third thing we see is that we don't only want to gather with fellow believers because it's good for us, although it is. We also want to gather to do good to them so we can do good to our brothers and sisters. More particularly, third practical thing we see here, love Christians by wanting to help them trust in Jesus more fully. Love Christians by wanting to help them trust in Jesus more fully. Look at verse 8. Again, he says, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." So we want to be sure that our brothers and sisters are holding on to Jesus, that they're standing fast, not moving, standing fast in the Lord. Now, in a local church, elders or pastors are set apart to do this in a more focused way. But it's not just elders that are supposed to help Christians trust in Jesus more fully. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, and that's where we're told this. "And Christ gave the pastors and teachers to equip the saints," that's all the Christians, "he gave the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So pastors equip Christians to minister to other Christians. Pastors equip Christians to help build up the faith of the church. So it's not just elders that are supposed to share Paul's heart in verse 10. It's all of us. Verse 10, "As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." So what he's getting at there is you don't know a perfect Christian, right? So as many Christians as you might know, you don't know a perfect one. You don't know a believer whose faith in Christ is complete, including you, by the way, including me. We all have these deficiencies. And so the design of the New Testament church is that we would come alongside one another and supply what is lacking in each other's faith. So I remember in college, sometimes a group of us would get together to study for an exam. And basically the idea was we would get the biggest group we could, and then as we moved through the material, we were hoping that somebody would have an answer to all the different questions. So oftentimes the way it would look is we would sit there and somebody would just say, "Okay, here's this question. I have this in my notes." And then if we didn't have it, we would write that thing down so that collectively we were filling in the gaps for one another. Well, that's what you're supposed to do as a member of Christ's church. So if you know a brother or sister that's struggling with something, what you're supposed to do is try to come alongside them and supplement their faith in that way. They're supposed to do the same thing with you. So if you know a brother or sister who's struggling to trust the Lord in the midst of difficult circumstances, which is hard, when suffering's happening, it's hard oftentimes to trust the Lord, hand that believer God's word, right, to try to supply them what's lacking in their faith. When you know of a fellow believer who's struggling with lust, or with unrighteous anger, or with jealousy, remind them of the power of the Holy Spirit in them, right? The Spirit in you is stronger than those impulses in the flesh. When you do that, you're trying to supply what's lacking in their faith. When you know of a fellow Christian who's loving the things of this world too much, remind them of the gospel and how much better Jesus is than those things that he's running after. Supply what's lacking in his faith. Or when you know of a brother or sister who's struggling with assurance, whether they're really a Christian, that happens oftentimes, remind them of the greatest truth of the gospel, right? That it's not their own holiness, or it's not even their own feelings about their holiness that have created their relationship with God. It's their faith alone in Jesus that's done that. It's their trust in the perfectly holy one, Christ. They're justified by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from works. One of your most important jobs as a Christian is to encourage other believers to trust in Jesus more fully. Look again at Paul's example, verse 8. "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." So this is Paul's greatest concern for the Thessalonians, that they're trusting in Christ. And so the question is this your desire? Do you want the believers around you to grow in their relationship with Jesus? And if so, what are you doing to help that happen? And one good place to start thinking practically is by just talking with fellow believers about Jesus and their walk with Christ. So in verse 10, Paul says he wants the Thessalonians, he wants to see them face to face so he can supply what's lacking in their faith. Paul wants to be with them so he can talk with them about Jesus, right? That's what we're supposed to do too. And there are lots of different ways practically to get at this. You could just ask them as simple as this: how's your walk with Jesus been lately? We're Christians. We can say that to one another. We can ask that question, right? You could ask them what they've been reading in the Bible lately, and the two of you can talk about that. If you're both members of this church, that means you share the experience of these services on Sunday morning. So you can ask them what they thought about a particular portion of the passage that was preached, or what they thought about one of the lines from one of the songs, or if they were encouraged during the prayer time, right? Because we share those experiences. There's lots of different on-ramps for having conversations with one another about Jesus. Another practical thing we see Paul doing here is praying for his fellow believers. So verse 10, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So Paul wants their faith to be strengthened. He knows that his presence with them will help to do that. So that's what he prays for, right? So not only should you be having conversations with believers about Jesus, have conversations with Jesus about believers, right? And if you're a member at this church, that's something we've agreed to do for one another, to pray for one another. That's why we print out that church directory. So you can use that in your time with the Lord, so you can pray for believers that you've committed to pray for. And we can pray for a lot of different things for each other, but a non-negotiable is that we're praying for one another to grow in our faith in Christ. So if you're a member of this church, are you doing that? Are you following through in that commitment? Are you praying for your fellow church members? And more generally, do you have an interest in their spiritual growth? If you love them, you should want to help them trust in Jesus more fully. You should want to be with them, like we talked about. You should want to have kind thoughts about them. So these are a few practical ways that Paul is calling on us as believers to want to love one another. But in this passage of Scripture, he doesn't just hold out this expectation that we should love. He also explains why we should love. So in other words, we're told why it's so important. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that, now pause, whenever you see those words, you know you're about to get a purpose clause. So he's been telling you, do these things because of this. You're about to get the reason for why we're doing this. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So here's what's happening in verse 12. Paul's praying that the Lord, which we know from verse 11 is talking about Jesus, the way that almost always that word Lord in the New Testament is talking about Jesus, here it definitely means that. He's praying that Jesus will make these Christians grow in love for one another and for everyone. And the reason is so that Christ can establish their hearts blameless in holiness in the future when he returns. So to shorten it, Jesus wants us to grow in love now so that we'll be blameless in holiness when he arrives, when he comes back to get his church. Now, we can figure out what he means by blameless in holiness. That's significant, right? We need to understand what he means there. We can figure that out by making it clear what it doesn't mean. So we'll start there. Blameless in holiness, in verse 13, he's not talking here about the work of Christ. So remember what the biblical idea of justification teaches us. We kind of talked about this a second ago. We trust in Jesus alone for our salvation. And when we trust in him, God credits Jesus' work to our account. So when God looks at you and sees you as righteous in Christ, that's because he's not looking at your works. He's looking at Jesus' work, which is counted towards your account because of your trust in him. So for the Christian, when God looks at you, he sees the perfect work of Christ. We might think that's what Paul's talking about when he says blameless in holiness, but we know that's not what he's talking about here, because verse 12 makes it clear that the Christian is supposed to grow in these things. So whatever blameless in holiness is, it's something we're supposed to grow in throughout our Christian life. He says, and may the Lord make you increase. Well, the blamelessness that comes from the cross doesn't grow, right? Praise the Lord for it. Your love doesn't add anything to the work of Christ, ever. praise the Lord for it. So he's not talking about the holiness that's counted to us through our trust in Christ. No, he's talking about what Christians have called sanctification, if you've heard that word, which just means growing in holiness. It just means that God grows us throughout our Christian life to look more like Jesus as we move along. That's what he's talking about here, sanctification, growing in holiness. And it's amazing to see how he defines holiness here. It's easy to skip past it, but it's really significant. In Paul's thinking, to grow in holiness in verse 13 is to grow in love, as he talks about in verse 12. So he's equating the two. Holiness equals love. And that's good to remember. If we as Christians ever think that we're growing in holiness, but if we aren't growing in love, then we are deceiving ourselves. To grow in holiness is to grow in love. And this makes sense if you think about it, because remember, the way Jesus sums up all of God's commands is to love one another, right? To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to the way Paul says it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "For the entire law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So that's how as Christians we grow more holy, by growing in love. And it's this kind of holiness that God wants us to have when Jesus returns. Verse 12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So that's why growing in love is so important. It's the main thing Jesus is working to establish in you so that you're ready for his return. So just like that health inspector at my coffee shop had particular things in mind that she was coming to inspect, when the Lord returns, the thing he's looking for in you as a Christian is love. Now, in our passage, it's easy to make too much of this word blameless. When it comes to holiness, you might see that word initially and be like, okay, well, I'm toast, right? I'm not going to have a blameless type of love. And of course you aren't, right? But it's easy for us to misunderstand what he's talking about there. We know he's not talking about a completely perfect in every way holiness, right? Because we're all sinners. We know we'll never have perfect holiness until we're in the new heavens and the new earth. No, he's using the word blameless the same way it's used back in chapter 2, verse 10. Look there, chapter 2, verse 10. That's where Paul says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." Well, Paul's not saying his conduct was literally perfect and free from all sin. Paul knows better than that. No, he's saying his conduct was, by all human measures, good. His conduct towards them was good. He had not perfect holiness, but he had substantial holiness. He had substantial love towards them. And that's what Jesus is working to increase in you. So Jesus' main project with you as a believer is given to us in verse 12, and it's to increase you in love. That's the main thing he's doing with you, to get you ready for his return. Well, that means that having this kind of love and seeing this love grow is pretty important. So the question is, how do you think that's going? As you evaluate this, how do you think it's going in your life? In your Christian life, are you growing in the main thing your Savior is wanting you to grow in? Are you growing in love? So if you're married, have you grown in your love for your spouse? Do you have kind thoughts about him? Do you have kind thoughts about her? If you're still living in your parents' home and you have siblings, have you grown in love for your brother or sister? For those of you who are members here at Grace, have you grown in love for your fellow church members? We can even think more practically. Again, we mentioned this earlier. Do you want to be with these Christians on Sunday mornings more than you did, let's say, 3 years ago? Are you willing to sacrifice more of your time and energy to encourage fellow believers than you would have a few years ago? And if not, what's holding you up, right? What's stopping you? So he wants to grow you. So which of Jesus' pathways of growth are you neglecting, right? Are you stopping up? Listen to some of these pathways we point out in our church confession of faith in the section on sanctification. This is what we say there. Unlike justification, sanctification, growing in holiness, does require effort from the Christian, in particular that he would continually use God's appointed means in this process. Here they are: reading God's word, self-examination, continual faith and repentance, gathering with the church, and prayer. So if you don't feel like you're growing in love, how do you think Jesus would like to grow you, but you're kind of just blocking the pathway? You know, this is what he's doing. He's trying to get you ready for his return as a Christian, so don't hinder his work. Verse 12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." That's why this love is important. Well, this is the final thing that we're going to look at this morning. It'd be easy to hear about this and to think, well, wait, this sounds like works righteousness, right? This sounds like I'm being made right in God's eyes because of my love. But Paul makes it really clear that this is not the case. So first of all, it's helpful to be reminded that the love that you have, you're not even responsible for that love. So if you're a Christian, any love you have, it all comes from Jesus. That's why in verse 12, it's Jesus that has to increase our love. This is a prayer, right? He's asking Jesus to do it. That's because any love in you comes from Jesus. But even the love that Jesus puts inside of you, that's not what creates your relationship with God. And it's not what sustains it either. Look at what Paul links with love in verse 6. It says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love." So love is tied to faith, which is just a synonym for belief or trust. And more than that, we're told which one of these produces the other. Look at verse 7. He says, "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." So see what he just did. Paul can talk about their faith and love, these two words, faith and love. He talks about that in verse 6. But when he has to sum it up in one word, in verse 7, he defaults to faith. That's because it's faith that produces love. Love is downhill from faith. So you can think about it this way. Faith and love aren't siblings. No, faith is the parent and love is the child. Faith in Christ produces these good things in us. Or another way to think about it is that the kind of love we've been talking about, it's a symptom of faith, which is something that I know a lot about right now this week, because in my house, all of our children have many symptoms, right? They've had many symptoms for a while now. We have a bunch of kids in our house. Several of them are sick. And Nora's been the latest to be sick. Mentioned that in the prayer time. So she's had a fever off and on for a while. Well, to see if she's got a fever, we use a thermometer. We measure her temperature. That temperature, it's a faithful indicator of whether she has a fever or not, right? So we're looking at that number. The temperature of her body lets us know if she has a fever. But her temperature, we all know, isn't causing her fever. It's not that her body is too warm and that's making her sick. We could fix that, right? We're in Maine. There's many ways to make a body colder than it was, right? We know that this morning. But no, it's not her temperature that's causing her fever. It's the other way around. Well, if you're a believer, then Jesus is growing you in love. And that's a growing that you're responsible to participate in, right? That's why we have passages of scripture like this. It's a love about which God will look for one day when he returns to judge the world. However, it's not that love that makes you right in God's eyes. It's not that love in you which has created your relationship with the Lord. No, it's your faith in Christ that has done that for you. It's your faith in Christ alone. And the love talked about in this passage is merely a symptom of that faith. However, the love this passage talks about is a symptom of that faith. Right? We need to hear that. The two go hand in hand. So press into Christ as he does this work in you to prepare you for his return. Verse 12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your work in us. We understand that anything good in us, Father, comes from the fact that we are in Christ. So not only do we inherit this righteous standing in your eyes because of Jesus' works, but Father, we also get to actually inherit real love and holiness. So you declare us to be righteous at the front end of the Christian life, and our relationship with you will always be built on our trust in Christ. But Father, you don't leave us there. You continually, throughout our Christian life, make us look more like the Savior that you have credited his righteousness towards us. You make us look more like Jesus. And Father, the primary way you do that is the thing that you're looking for when your Son returns at the end of time, and that is our love. Father, we pray we would take this seriously, that we would understand that to grow in holiness can be summed up by saying that we are growing in love. And Father, we pray that we would pursue these practical means. And Father, that we would be aiming to let Jesus grow us in this love for one another and for all, realizing that's the thing that he will be looking for, Father, when he returns. We're so thankful we have a Savior that does that in us. We praise you for that good news.